Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
Well, we are back with the Mustard Seed. We have all three of us this time, which is lovely. And we are going to start digging into the first half, hopefully, depending on how long winded we all get, of Daniel. So 1 through 6 is the goal. We'll see where we end. But let's open in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this time together and this time to just kind of dig in and get to know you and get to spread your word and just help our words to be your words and help us to just kind of be able to minister to who we need to minister to. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so the book of Daniel is, there's a lot of stuff in here.
Yeah, it's layer after layer of story. I mean, like, in just so many parts to the story, yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't realize it, like, interlinks and stuff, too. Is that better?
Yeah. Move it closer.
So, he's a pretty neat guy.
Mm-hmm. So, I liked it. One of the ministers that I listened to in Rare Arts, like, to Daniel, kind of put it into context for now, is that Daniel was basically a refugee, you know, from, you know.
Yeah.
Judah.
From Judah, from Jerusalem, and everything. I don't know if Jerusalem might be wrong, so please don't stone me for that one. But, you know, yeah, but he was a refugee, and they brought him in. And his name, I said, is God is my judge, which I thought was kind of cool. I didn't know what Daniel meant.
Mm-hmm. Well, just think about the context of the whole book of Daniel, not even just the chapters we'll review today, but, I mean, if you think about the judgment that it goes through, I mean, mm-hmm. it makes all sense in the world, but yeah, it's pretty interesting to just look at the scope of it, then see, obviously the Lord knew what he was doing when he was naming names.
So. Oh, 100%.
Oh yeah. I think it was neat because, you know, here they are, they're brought into like this different land. There's, you know, everything pretty much that they stand for, this new country stands against, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. then they're just stripped of their identity. So yeah. With the names, the name changes, and
yep.
So I had found out that the book of Daniel, some people didn't think that Daniel wrote it. Like, there was like a group of people that was like, no, this was built. This book was made to be more of a, it was history described as prophecy. Like, it wasn't written by Daniel. He didn't do it. It was in the Maccabean era. Mm-hmm. Excuse me, not error. My error, but it was era. But Daniel was found, like, the book of Daniel was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So
I thought that was really neat.
Yeah. Like, so that kind of got rid of that thought process.
Yeah. Like, which was dated before the Maccabee period.
That and it was pointed out that Jesus said that Daniel was a prophet. So he's not going to call Daniel a prophet if Daniel didn't write it, or at least didn't prophesy. Well, yeah.
If he didn't physically write it, he had someone to do the work that comes straight from his mouth. You know what I mean? Like the Pharisees or the Sadducees weren't the ones who, you know, wrote it, but they are the ones who wrote it down.
Right. Yeah.
And the teachers of the law back then and things like that. So, yeah.
Like, had a scribe of some sort. Yeah. I mean, he became pretty prominent, so it's likely he had somebody else. Maybe, possibly, not likely, but it's like he likely had some right-hand man.
If you just read the language, it feels conversational, like someone has just spoken it. Like, it's not, there's some books of the Bible that are very formal, have a more rigid structure to them. Mm-hmm. And to me, this mm-hmm. feels like a more of an autobiography concept, or a little more. Yeah.
And even in, like, at one point it changes from Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. speaking. Mm-hmm. So that's a big, you don't see that anywhere else.
Mm-mm. Yeah, true. Yep.
And then I was studying too, I think it's chapter, what is it, 1 and 2 was written in Hebrew. And then like chapter, maybe parts of 2 to 7, don't quote me on the actual chapters, but some of it was written in Aramaic. And then the last part was written again in Hebrew.
Huh.
So.
I didn't know that. That's awesome.
Yeah, I did not know that.
Now I wish I wrote down the chapters that was actually written.
It's hard to always write down everything and to remember like what you think will be important later. Yeah. Well, I'll remember that.
It's all up here, right?
Yep, totally. Yeah. I remember everything. So one thing I thought, I mean, this is not totally within regards to Daniel itself, but the Babylon, I didn't realize how big Babylon was. Mm-hmm. You know, it was like the walled New York City, you know, of that time period where they said it, like the walls themselves were 85 feet thick, 300 feet tall. And then every 65 feet up, there was like a, you know, like the watchtowers, like the holes. So that way you could, you know, see who was coming. And the roofs were paved like with limestone. And then they even had like a different kind of pave for sidewalks, which I don't know.
It's a fortune.
Yeah. Like, I don't know how y'all pictured it, but when I watch stuff, you know, back, all the things, like, you know, when you grew up, you watched, what, you know, Moses, and you watched even the Passion of the Christ or the Chosen now. And I'm like, none of those aren't paved. What are you talking about? Yeah. You know? I just pictured all dusty and, you know, primitive. And this doesn't sound like it was very primitive. I mean, the Euphrates went right through it. They had a moat going around it. Like, it was, that's a fortress. That's a force to be reckoned with.
Yeah.
Huge.
That's what, I think my Old Testament teacher in college, I think it was Dr. Trapp, who said that it was a fortress unlike any other part of that area. Do you know what I mean? Like, it didn't match. Like, it's more, the actual culture is more like what you just said. Like, it's paved-ish, you know, like it has some nice sections and then some dusty sections. And like, so it's more of that. Mm-hmm. Like, maybe the rich had the nice paved street right in front of their, you know, house or their, you know, their land. But overall, it was just dust and dirt and with a little bit of limestone here and there that they just covered over with dirt. He said, but Babylon was its own, unto its own, a fortress.
It's just amazing. You just don't think about it like that.
The same thing. Well, I don't think of Daniel being in the affluent area, even though we should.
Yeah.
So, but I don't. Mm-mm. So I'm thinking lion's den only. Like, sometimes when we think about Daniel, we just think of that one part of the story. We don't factor in all the rest of it. You know what I mean? Like, because that's like the kid priest or Sunday school test. Do you know which story Daniel's from? The lion's den. And then you forget. Oh yeah, there's like 9 other chapters that talk about other things. So
that's just a small section of it.
It was like It's just you go through it. And I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Mm-hmm. Forgot that was in here. So taking it back just real quick, because I didn't know this either. And I just, again, because I like the history part of it. I like to know where you are, like where you are in this point of history. Nebuchadnezzar's dad was the one who founded Babylon. And his name was, and I'm going to kill it, but Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a P instead of a B, pretty much. But it was because, and then he named Nebuchadnezzar that because it means Nebu, protect my son, which Nebu was the god of wisdom that they worshipped, which is always interesting because he's looking to other people for wisdom all throughout his reign. He's not looking at himself. He's looking at others, trying to figure out where he can deem.
I watched a documentary on him, and he was like, out they was trying to expand their territory when the dad died, and Nebuchadnezzar had to get back to the Babylon quickly to, you know, make his place as the new king.
Oh wow, I did not know that. It's interesting.
Yeah, it is. And that's where it's supposedly the Hanging Gardens, the one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, chapter one.
Yep. All right, so I did. I mean, I know, you know, you go through with how the king ordered all of the healthy, good-looking men, you know, to try to kind of, more than anything else, almost have like a super soldiers, you know, you kind of wanted, they wanted more of the fittest, the strongest, and they kind of wanted them to, in my thought process, to intermingle, you know, to kind of bolster the bloodlines of the Babylonians for most PC way to put that.
Yeah.
You know, so that's why I always thought he probably picked the most good looking, the ones that looked to be the strongest. But then still being a king and a, you know, somebody who's used to being in war, what's the first thing that you do when you take captives in is you're going to try to, like, Stockholm syndrome. You're going to try to make sure to make them be more integrated into your society. You're going to try to conform them to be what you want them to be. And that's going to start with taking away who they were. So,
yeah, identity.
Yep. So they've taken away their identity. And with the Jewish culture, it's not just their actual names and their physical identity, it's their spiritual. Yeah. You know, because their names are specific. And we know that all the way, even just reading through the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Names mean something. Yeah. You know, it's not just like, my name's Elizabeth, I can't tell you what my name means. It's not like that back then, you know, in this culture.
And all the names that they changed to mean something about their gods.
Mm-hmm.
So not only is it like, it's almost like it's mocking them.
Yeah. Yeah, because
it's trying to make them fully Babylonian, like, you know what I mean, like trying to make them erase their past identity and only accept what Nebuchadnezzar and his crew, his people, want them to be. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
But I think the awesome part of, you know, chapter one is that God gave the power and the wisdom and the knowledge for them to be able to discern what was good, what was for them and what was against them.
Yes.
And I think that's pretty amazing that they could stay solid even in the midst of, like, I mean, think about our society when everything's coming at you. Sometimes it's really hard to not want those things or think that's what you should be doing, or that, oh, I can do that today and it won't hurt so much for tomorrow. You know, like, that's kind of our society. And that's what like the Roman society, if you look at the New Testament, that's what, like, Babylon and all those places are all about is,
yeah,
YOLO.
Yeah.
In a way, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like it cycles through history. So.
Yeah. Yep.
No, absolutely.
And I guess it kind of is a testament to Daniel and the other three, you know, how strong their faith was, because no matter what, and it was a lot of times, you know, their lives on the line, they wouldn't forsake their God. Which is what they were trying to get them to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, and I always wondered this to begin with in regards to, like, Daniel's like, okay, you can change my name. Like, it is what it is. I know who I am, right? I know my God is my God. You know, you're not, you changing my name to Balthazar isn't going to change that. But yet, he also, just to kind of make sure that he kind of made his point, he's like, well, I'm not going to eat the king's food, I'm not going to drink the king's drinks. And Steve and I got talking, like, why would he do that? Like, why? Like, I made a joke, I'm like, well, he was the first vegan, you know, it's fine. It's totally fine. you know, and I'm like, I can get behind that. But, you know, maybe not the wine part, but I could get behind the, just the veggies. Just hold up, sir. But I mean, that we found an article, and I say we, cause I have to give him credit where credit's due. Cause I just, you know, I was like, well, my head goes, the king stuff could have been poisoned, or I could have had like, just, he was just making a point like, hey, I'm still going to be, my God's still going to take care of me. Watch this, which still could also be part of it, yeah. You know, but they say that a lot of it was because he was, some of it was the unclean food, like the food that they weren't even allowed to actually eat per mm-hmm. Leviticus. So it was part of that. And then the other part was some of that food, if not all, was already sacrificed to like their gods. So then they're partaking in a sacrifice to a god of which they don't serve.
So they would be considered defiling themselves.
Mm-hmm. Which I thought was interesting. Mm-hmm. The context to understand why he would say, no thanks.
Yeah.
It makes more sense when you understand it like that.
Yep. And then it's interesting to see that, you know, God really blessed them through it too, mm-hmm. because, you know, they looked the best, mm-hmm. you know, and, you know, it takes a little bit of protein to like build on some muscle and make yourself look pretty good. Yeah. And they weren't getting much. So, you know, that, you know, God, it was God designed it. God saw it out.
Yep.
And so the end of the chapter one also kind of touches on that Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which was 70 years. So you're talking like you're already in the first chapter and, you know, this man is sticking around for the long haul. You know, he's not just here for a couple years. Like God placed him there with this purpose.
Yeah.
For the rest of his life. That long life. Not this wasn't like a shortened life. It was like,
yeah,
he was there.
Well, I think I'd seen something that they think that he might have been close to 90 years old when he went to the lion's den.
I heard that, which actually, and I laughed because I was like, you know, every Sunday school depiction of Daniel in the lion's den, he's like 12.
Yeah. Not 90.
He is not walking with the walker into the lion's den.
Yeah, well, that's, I think it's because that's the easy way for us to believe it, right? Like that he's this young, virile teenager, young man concept of what he is here in chapter one.
Yeah.
But we forget that he served the king for many, many years before that even happened. So, yeah.
And that wasn't the king that threw him in the lion's den, wasn't even Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't the first king that he served.
It was Darius, the last king.
It was and it was the third one that's at least mentioned so far. Through chapter six, it's the third one mentioned. Excuse me. All right, so if we're moving on to chapter two,
the dream.
What I think is interesting is how the Lord uses dreams in multiple stories to show us his divine nature, even though it's someone else's dream. It's not even a Daniel's dream or mm-hmm. Joseph's dream or things like that. But that's how he gets people to kind of pay attention to what he's talking about and saying. So
I also, it's interesting because with Babylonians being like their culture was very fixated on idols. Mm-hmm. So then God speaking to Nebuchadnezzar with an idol. Mm-hmm. So that way he's going to mm-hmm. be able to grasp. And it's like he's speaking his language. Like God is meeting Nebuchadnezzar in a space where Nebuchadnezzar could actually understand mm-hmm. what he's about to have Daniel say.
Yeah. Or
interpret, not say, because it was God, but it was, you know, that he placed Daniel there to be able to do that, you know.
Yep.
I think it was pretty smart of the king to be like, okay, well, not only do you have to interpret, you have to tell me what the dream was. Mm-hmm. Because anyone can just make something up on the spot. But, and if you don't, you'll die.
Right. Here's the facts.
It's funny. A lot of the kings back then were, they were very hot tempered. I guess the ones that we read about in the Bible. I don't, again, I'm not like a historian in regards to that. But you think about King Xerxes, right? Like he had a temper. Like he killed a whole bunch of people just because they didn't build the bridge right. Right. So, yeah. I mean,
yep.
It's the same. And it's the same instance here. Well, this guy's like, yeah, no, done. Like there is no grace period for you. It is either you're alive or you're not.
Yeah.
Because you've ticked me off.
And it wasn't like just you're going to die. I'm going to kill all of you.
Yeah. It's like anybody that you talk to today, gone.
Yeah.
Done.
Done. See ya.
Pack your bags.
Well, I think it's just a very telltale sign that they only have themselves to rely on. And so their reactions are very quick, one-sided. There's not a lot of consultation to anybody, including like a chief or a steward. So that when they do ask the questions of a Daniel or things like that, I mean, because they're what they're wise, not what they're called, the astrologers or whatever.
Magicians.
What does it say?
The
astrologers reply to the king. So he's going to the, you know, the people who know the stars and things like that, but he's not actually listening to them.
Mm-mm.
So yeah, I think he's trying to seek counsel from lots of people, but still doesn't believe any of them and goes with his gut. So
I think he's trying to feel them out, like who's real, who's not, who's trying to make sure that they're in my favor, but who actually knows what they're talking about.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep.
And then, you know, Daniel just kind of comes about because, you know, he just found out, hey, you know, because they don't know they're going to kill all of us, all the considered wise men in the territory. And so, you know, maybe we should pray about this.
He's coming at it from the wisdom standpoint, like I'm just going to take a step back. Let's see what my God has to say about this. Yeah. Like you guys are overreacting. Mm-hmm. Let's have a moment. You
know? Yeah.
Let's count to 10 and let's see where we're at.
I'm talking to your kids. All right, here we go. Yes. Think about our choices.
Do you think this is a smart choice or not so smart choice? I liked how, it's one of the, again, you read them, you can read the books of the Bible, and then every time you read it, you find something different, or you find like, oh, well, that actually, you don't realize it. Like our pastor right now is going through like on Wednesday nights, and he's going through like how everything from the Old Testament points to the New Testament and points mm-hmm. to Jesus. And it's like, he's brought in so many things, and it's like, huh, mm-hmm. I didn't see that correlation before. Or, you know, and it was kind of like with this one too, with the dream, I didn't realize until, again, digging in a little bit more, that the statue itself was a representation of four empires that mm-hmm. were coming in the next succession of Babylon. You know, I didn't realize that's what that meant until it was like broken down, where, you know, gold was the Babylonians, was Nebuchadnezzar. Like that was where we, you know, that's where they were. And then the silver was the Persians and the Medo Empire, like when they came in after, which is actually where King Darius is, like that's during mm-hmm. that reign. And then after that, then you have the bronze of the metal, which is the Greek Empire.
With Alexander the Great.
Mm-hmm. And then the iron legs was Rome. Mm-hmm. And then you have the iron and clay toes, which are for the 10 kings. Mm. Like the 10 kings that are coming,
yeah.
Like as far as like within that realm. And
that hasn't really been established yet.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it was just really, and he brings that whole analogy back when we get there in chapter 7. Mm-hmm. But for Daniel, it's not when he gives that dream or that prophecy to Daniel, it's not the idol anymore. It's a beast with the 7 horns, mm-hmm. or not yeah. 7, 10 horns, excuse me. So instead of the 10 toes, then it's the 10 horns. And then Revelation, I think it's the heads. I think it's in 17 where it's the beast with all the different heads and the crowns. Yeah. And the, so it's all still 10 in regards to that. It's all referenced all together. So it all correlated.
Mm-hmm. And I never realized that, you know, Revelations goes all the way back to Daniel and to many other parts of the Bible, but Daniel is a big portion yep. mm-hmm. of that connection there.
Yeah, it's all the prophecies coming fulfilled, and Revelation brings kind of it. That's why it's the last book. It wraps everything together in a lot of imagery that we've already seen in the Bible, but people don't recognize that because they don't correlate the imagery from like a Daniel, from a Joseph, from from earlier books of the Bible to mean what they're talking about in Revelation. We just did our staff just did this summer for our devotions. We do devotions every day as a staff, and our pastor walked us through Revelation, and it was, we were always like, we can't, just 20 minutes we have every day. We need more time because there's so much mm-hmm. to unpack in that. And we still didn't, I mean, like, we're all like, we need to do that like year round or something. Cause there's so much connection to every book of yeah. the Bible in Revelation that it's yeah. hard to grab onto all of those nuances and just truly understand it. But it's cool stuff. It's totally cool stuff.
Yeah. Just going to throw it out there. Revelation will be the last one that we do.
Amen.
That one gives me anxiety still, and that comes from my childhood. So,
well, that and it, I don't know. I mean, there's some people out there that should do those kind of podcasts and those kind of like studies, and they're brilliant and wonderful people, and I want to listen to them do it. But I'm not equipped enough in my life to do that, and that's okay because we're not supposed to be all things to all people and all that right. stuff. I mean, that's why he gives us so many people so we can go listen to other people like my pastor. Do the Revelation thing and just absorb and like be awed at the connections that you find out.
Yep.
Yeah. But not actually study it. That whew, that's
you can
a lot
be
of pressure.
You can be learned instead of having to be the teacher. You get to be the learner.
Amen. I will absorb and listen and even share a little bit, but that's about the extent of what I would do in Revelation. Like I've never even wanted to teach that as a study, mm-mm. like when I was doing youth and stuff, because I'm like, no.
Just trying to study it. I'm like all over the place and so confused of which yeah. one goes where and when that happens and who's going to be there when that happens. And then there's that 1,000-year reign. And
yeah.
Amen. Amen.
I wouldn't even touch studying it until a couple of years ago.
Yeah.
Sounds about right.
It's intimidating.
Doug preached on it it was a couple of years back because we were back at the camp. Still, yeah. He preached on it. I still have the timeline. He has it, and I have it in my Bible. And cool. it was interesting. Like when we walked in, and Steve looks at this, and he goes, "Oh no!" Like he could see on his face that he knew I was going to try not to be hyperventilating during service. But Doug did a really good job at making me not freak mm-hmm. out because he just explained it, and that's all I need. I don't need explain the book to me, but don't tell me when we're going to die, if we're going to die, and if we're going to take in pre or post or in the middle, or I don't, just tell me what the book says. Like, don't.
Amen.
Just, we'll have God sort it out. But if I think about one way or the other, I'm one of those people. I need to be able to see. Mm-hmm. Like, I need to know, like, if you're going to do this to me and I think this is the way it's going to be, then I need to see the outcome. Like, I can't yep. not, like, it's like, there's just, and then worst case scenario, that's where my brain goes.
Yeah.
So you're saying there's going to be 7-headed monster.
Exactly.
What? On a comet going where?
Yeah.
Like that's my joke. I'm like, okay, no, I'm just going to listen and absorb and take yep. it. Cause like, if I try to think about it, we'd be here all day or all millennia or something. Yeah.
Okay. From here until the foreseeable future.
Exactly. till Jesus comes again. Right. Anyway. Yeah.
The second coming. But yeah, I did find it interesting though, like you said, Keisha, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to say, here's, you tell me my dream. And yeah. Daniel's like, I got this. Here's your dream, sir.
And can you think of everyone else thinking, whoo, right. Glad you got
that. That one.
He took one for the team. All right. And then, you know, by the end, Nebuchadnezzar's like, you're right. Your God is the best. He obviously knows what he's doing. We're going to worship him. You know, mm-hmm. He reveled in that. And then
for a little bit.
And then 16 years later is when chapter 3 starts, you know, like, and he's right back to being a little pompous.
Yeah.
You know, a little full of himself.
Big time. Yeah.
Well, and isn't that, I mean, even we can get that way with God when he 100%. Shows us something and we have all this moment of clarity and we go, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. Now I know what to do. And then you get so comfortable in your world again that then, as I call it, the Holy Spirit coming 2x4 comes and smacks you upside the head of like a couple years later or even a couple minutes later concept. But
yeah.
But unfortunately, they also didn't have the foundation that like a Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did with God. Mm-hmm. And that's why it was also so easy to get so far away so quickly.
Yep.
So.
And then our pride takes over like his did. You know,
yeah.
It's like, it's a me world.
And yeah.
Instead of, you know, it's God.
Yep. And I feel like he still remembered the dream. He remembered what God said since he put the statue all in gold. Mm-hmm. You know, he put his entire statue in gold. Not only was it the precious metal, I understand, you know, but.
No, but that was currency. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, that's a lot of currency back then. I just love the stature of it. You know, 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. Like, that's insane.
That's a lot of currency.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and that's why it being solid gold and it being prominent in the, where did it say? Plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So it's taking up a plane, like not airplane, but like that's a large piece of land.
Yep. Like a field here. It's a massive.
Yeah.
Flat. Yeah.
Yeah. And yeah.
So my question during this, and it still is, because I have I couldn't figure it out. Where was Daniel when all this was occurring? Because he's not really, like, he's obviously telling us what happened, but he wasn't a part of this story. Because you know darn well that he wasn't kneeling when the flutes and everything were going off. Because if Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego weren't kneeling, you know Daniel wasn't. So where was Daniel? They were thrown in the furnace.
Yeah. Well, he's in service to the king. So I think that has lots of different layers of meaning, at least back then. He could have been helping a negotiation somewhere with a like chief or something. He could have, I think just service to the king means that maybe, and because he was trusted as an advisor after the dream thing, maybe he got to go do a different kind of assignment somewhere like in another part of Babylon. I mean, I don't know. I should have researched that. I didn't think about that. Cause yeah, like where the heck is he during the whole fire thing? No.
Like, you know, he's there. His book, for heaven's sakes, you know, he's there. Yeah.
But I think, they don't explicitly say we're exactly serving the king at that moment. So,
yeah.
Yeah. But it does make sense that he might have been somewhere else at that time. Was pretty high up.
Yeah. I mean, I know he probably had other things to do. It was just one of those things. I'm like, he wasn't even mentioned.
Yeah.
Like he didn't come and show up.
Maybe he didn't know because he was caught up somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he didn't get wind of it until either as it was happening or after. because if they separated the, you know, him from the other three guys for service to the king because of his dream interpretation and other things, maybe he just wasn't around.
Yeah.
Maybe.
But then he comes back, you know, to interpret the second dream. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah.
I also found it at least telling that the king at this point, and I don't know if it's I don't know if this is narrator liberty, but the king calls them by their Jewish names here instead of their Babylon names.
Oh, I didn't even notice that.
Because, and that's, you think about it, anytime we ever hear the story, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're not using their Babylon names. So we're still using the names that were given to them through the Jewish culture and their spiritual identity. But here, the king chose to, at least, again, the Bible has it to where the king is saying their Jewish names. So it's almost like he's making sure that, kind of enforcing that you're not one of us right now because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So we're going to have, I'm just going to make sure that you know that you're not a part of this group. You know, so it's like almost like a dig, and not that they probably would have thought about it that way. I'm like, you're right, we're not. But I mean,
yeah,
they would have been more, he was just more like, I see that you're not conformed like you're supposed to be.
Yeah. Well, and then he has, you know, then he has his next revelation that this God guy, he's kind of good. He kind of, you know, so maybe I should have, maybe I shouldn't have wandered away like I did after Daniel had told me the dream. Maybe I need to look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but this guy, with this God guy, you know, this other God. Because I still think, I know that he appreciated Daniel and Daniel's God, but did he ever really identify him as his own God? You know what I mean? Like he was another God.
Yeah.
In a bunch of idols and other gods.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the thing that is always very interesting, because I think he does appreciate Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, but he never, like, I don't believe. I mean, I could be wrong. I don't think because he says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Praise to the God of Daniel's God. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't, I don't think he ever says my God or this, these shall now be our God. Like, I don't believe he says that. I don't think, but.
No, I don't think you're right. I don't know. I think you're right.
I know. I knew what you
were. You're done. Let's put you on mute.
He does call him the Most High God, but it's never my God.
Yeah. And that's that ownership part that we do, you know, as Christians today. Like, my God takes care of me, comforts me, brings me peace, gives me grace, gives me mercy. Like, we own that. We praise him openly. And there's times when we say our God is a great God, like when we're talking in the context of our togetherness. But most of the time, we're speaking about ourselves when we talk about our God. My God is so great, you know?
Yeah.
And Nebuchadnezzar, he calls them all the.
Your God.
The God. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think which shows he does have respect for him, but it's not it, you know?
Right. So. He still has his other gods. Yeah. It's not the one God.
This guy.
Yeah.
Just this God is just moving its way up the line of respect worthiness for Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, completely.
But I think this scene is really interesting too, because it's one of the places in the Old Testament where you see what is assumed to be Jesus in the furnace. One of the Christophanies. And I always find that I like seeing that in the Old Testament. It's a very interesting.
I like seeing Jesus show up before we know he's Jesus, you know? So again, you get the little bit of the Trinity in there, you know? So it shows that he's still around. He's around in the Old Testament. He's just, his spotlight comes after the Old Testament.
You know? But just like the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot of people don't believe the Holy Spirit's part of the Old Testament, but what do you think the burning bush was? What do you think? And like, yes, it's God, but.
Yeah.
Yep. And it says, in it says in Genesis that the Spirit hovered over the earth, and that's not just God, y'all. That's the Holy Spirit.
They were all
so many
there.
People that believe that the Old Testament is God the Father, and then the first part of the New Testament is God the Son, and then as soon as he, you know, goes to heaven, then the rest is God the Holy Spirit. I'm like, well, yes, you're not wrong that those are the focuses, like you said, the main point, but he's fully present the whole time, all three.
Yep.
And that's what's so beautiful about it. That's what tells you that, I mean, that's what to me tells me it's truth.
Yeah.
So
you just have those different spotlights to show you almost their roles. Mm-hmm. It shows their roles in everything, and it shows you who they are as, you know, their separate oneness, you know, they're each personality, for lack of a better term.
Yeah.
It just kind of shows what they do. Like, this is how Jesus is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is our convictor. You know, like, he's the one who comes in and makes sure that you're not saying what you want to say sometimes, you know, or you say what you're supposed to say, and, you know, when you don't really know if you want to or you should, you know. And then you have God, who's just, he's just God, you know. He's the head. I always feel like there's a head. I know that's all controversial. I always feel like God is here, and then, but I know that's controversial. I know it depends on what.
Well, I think there's certain times that Jesus is the head, just like there's times the Holy Spirit's the head. But I think overall, I would agree with that, because he's the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's that's the foundation. So I know there's some people who are like, oh my God, no. I'm like, okay, no, we don't need to freak out over those kinds of things. Cause I think the Lord gives us all different ways to understand things. I mean, just like the four people that we're talking about in, you know, these first couple chapters, I mean, he gave them all the discernment to know what was good and bad in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
But for each of them, they had different roles in the king, in the kingdom, or in, you know, the king's work and working for him. And so, because they were four different people.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so, God was using them in four different ways.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yep. Okay, but can we talk about getting thrown in a fire? Okay.
Absolutely.
And so hot that, you know, supposedly killed the guards who threw them in.
That's hot.
See, this just takes me to like the Corrie Ten Boom, the hiding place.
Yeah.
You know, and I always go back to concentration camps, which is, again, is why I can't talk about Revelations, because that's where my head goes, is concentration camps.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, some of those people, this happened to them. And so that's where my brain goes when I can't even imagine the fear. I mean, I understand that they're resting in God, and I commend them for that.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like I would still be like, all right, y'all, that's a pretty hot fire.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't imagine, like, you hope that if you were in that position, that you would be able to respond the way they did, right?
Absolutely.
It's hard to imagine being able to say yes to that. Like, okay, sure, throw me in the fire. Let's go. Like, and I know that wasn't quite their response, but it's still just the courage and faith to do what he's put before you. Mm-hmm. And there's different types of fire for all of us, right?
Oh yeah.
But the actual fire makes me go, whoa, like, it's an awe moment. It's an inspiring moment of how did this work? Mm-hmm. How did this work? So,
because their clothes were not burnt. Their hair was not burnt. They didn't smell of smoke. They were completely unscathed in a fire that killed the people walking them up there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And you just go, okay, God, you're amazing.
Yep. It's like those posts, you know, people right now, it's a phrase that I feel like a lot of people are saying, but God, like, this is what I'm doing, but God.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, I feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, yep, okay, that's a fire, but God. Yeah. God.
They're the original. I'm just kidding.
The OGs.
Yeah. But it's true. I mean, like, you just, we all, I think we all hope we have that courage and that strength of faith, because that's what we're working. That's why we're having things like this, so we can grow in our faith, grow in our knowledge of the Lord, so we can be strong if presented with A, B, C, D, E, if, you know, whatever the Lord presents us with.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still hard to imagine. Well, it's like Noah and the flood. It's Joseph and the, you know, his brother. I mean, like, all of these crazy stories of him using these ordinary people. I mean, Daniel and these other, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all just kind of normal young men.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And he used them in extraordinary ways. It's,
I think
it's a
Noah,
powerful God moment.
Oh, absolutely. I think Noah had it easier, though, than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
I mean, he had to build a really big boat.
He did. He did. And I know it took a couple years, but I'd rather build a boat than, I think, maybe sit in front of a fire.
Yeah, I mean, I would agree. Right. Even for Joseph, I'd rather be thrown in a pit and then sold, mm-hmm, than stand in a fire. I mean, yep. I'm going to boldly say that.
Yeah. Lord, I have boundaries.
Here they are. You could respect that. That would be great, yeah. God. And then he just up there going, all right, ladies. I love you.
Hey, y'all. I know we were going to try to get through Daniel 6, but for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead and end it here at 3. And we'll pick back up with chapters 4 through 6 in 2 weeks. See you then.